Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, we pray that as we come before you now to wait upon your word, that you would give us strength to live for you through your word. Please would you open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the truth of your word, to the wisdom of your word, to the help that it can bring us day by day. Amen. Please do sit down, and if you like to find on the tables in front of you a piece of paper that looks like that. It's an outline that'll help us as we, as Ed said, continue in our series looking at Fruit of the Spirit, which we began last week at our Together at 10 service. And we come to the first of the Fruit of the Spirit, which is love. It was 46 years ago that the Beatles sang All You Need Is Love, and that song became not just one of their most popular and enduring songs, it became the anthem for a generation, I guess, because in a sense they're right, they're really onto something. If you have love, that is, if you both receive and can give love to another or others, then on one level you have all you need. It's the preeminent emotion for us as human beings. It's what we need for life. And last week, as we began looking together at this thing in the Bible called the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, it'll help if you turn in your Bibles to where we were last Sunday morning. It's on page 1172 in the Bibles that you've got in your hands, page 1172. And the Apostle Paul there is writing to some Christians in a place called Galatia, and that's why this part of the Bible is called Galatians. And he describes here in this part, towards the end of his letter to them, the fruit of the Spirit, this list of characteristics and qualities. Have a look with me first in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. He says this to them: "My brothers and sisters," that is, you know, my fellow Christians, "you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." He's writing to them about how they can love each other as Christians, how they're going to be able to do that effectively, distinctively. And he tells them in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." God's Spirit is in them, with them, to enable them to love their neighbors as themselves. And with the Spirit's help, they will be able to do that. When they receive his help, it will begin to look like this. If you look down to verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." What he's saying is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, these are the kinds of qualities and characteristics that you can expect to see. Not some of them, not the ones that you might like to see or the ones that you prefer as opposed to the others there, but all of those as the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. And we're going to be looking at each one of those in turn here at St. Peter's over the next few weeks. And you can see that the list begins with love, because that is all you need. Out of that flow all the other characteristics that he lists here as the fruit of the Spirit. But love comes first. And which of us wouldn't want to have more love in our lives? To be more loving people to our loved ones, and to receive from them more love. The world would be a better place if you were a more loving person, or if I was a more loving person, if the levels of love in our lives went up. And true though that is not actually the motivation that is given to these Christians for being more loving. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow more love in you, Paul says. Cooperate with him in doing that in your life. Not because it'll make you a better person, which it will. Not because in being a more loving person, that'll make your life better, which it will. But allow the Holy Spirit to grow more love in you, because that will make you more like God. That's the reason for being involved in this process. And that's what marks this list of qualities out in Galatians chapter 5 from the Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. This is what marks out a Christian from any other person who can see the obvious and immediate benefits of being more loving, of the levels of love going up in life. A Christian wants to love more because that is what God is like. And that's where we need to start in our thinking about this fruit of the Spirit, love. What it'll look like in our lives. Why we might want to love more. We need to start with the fact that God is love. And that's the first point you can see on the outline. Just turn on in your Bibles to the reading that Zoe read for us just a moment ago. It's on page 1227 in 1 John. And have a look with me at verse 8 of chapter 4. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then just drop down to verse 16, where John writes, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It's so important. It's so connected to how and why we to love that John says it twice. God is love. Now, according to the Bible, God is many things. He is good. He is righteous. He is wise. He is just. He is holy. But the thing that the Bible says he is more than any other thing, the thing he is at the center of his being, essentially, is love. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say about our God as Christians. And no doubt that's another reason why John says it twice here. It's just such a great thing to be able to say about what God is like. But how do we know it's true? How do we know that God really is like this? That this statement, God is love, is more than just wishful thinking. See, if we as Christians want to claim that God is love, we have to be able to show that he is love. We have to be able to point to something that demonstrates the truth of that statement. And that's what John is doing for us here. If you look again at verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has showed us that he is love by sending his Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God responded to our sins, to the problem of our sins, our wrongdoing and our rejection of him. He responded to that out of his love, out of his character. Within his love, he found a way of overcoming the problem of our sins, a problem that we would never be able to overcome, despite our best efforts. He, in his love, out of his love, found a way of dealing with that problem. In fact, he found the only way possible of dealing with that problem. A way that involved the sacrificial death of his one and only Son. A way that brings us life instead of death, because his Son died in our place. A way that brings us into a relationship with him, instead of always standing on the brink of that relationship but never actually entering into it. It's a way that shows us God's love, but it's a way that his Son willingly was involved in. Have a look across at chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. He chose to do that willingly. He did that to show us that God is love, so that we would know that that is true, that statement is true. But more than that, so that we'd know God's love. We'd experience it in our lives and receive it and therefore be able to share it. I don't know if you are a fan of Charles Dickens. You know the story of A Tale of Two Cities, set during the time of the French Revolution. And Charles Darnay is the hero of the book. He's a French aristocrat. And there is a bad guy, Sidney Carton. He's an Englishman. And they both fall in love with the same woman, Lucy Manet. Charles and Lucy go on to get married. And they're making their escape to England, the time of the revolution. And Charles is caught and he's imprisoned as an aristocrat. And he faces execution, the guillotine. Sidney Carton loves Lucy passionately, but he knows that she doesn't love him. Her love is for her husband, Charles. But for her, Sidney decides to rescue Charles. It turns out that they both look very alike, could be brothers. And Sidney goes to the prison where Charles is being held the night before his death. And he drugs Charles so that he falls unconscious. He then changes clothes with him and smuggles Charles Darnay, the aristocrat, out of the prison to safety, to Lucy, to his wife. The next day, Sidney Carton, dressed in the fine clothes of Charles Darnay, dies on the guillotine in the place of Charles Darnay. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And he chose to do that willingly, to give his life for love. It's what made him do it. And it's that kind of death, it's that kind of exchange, it's that kind of love that is being spoken of here in chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. It's this kind of love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that, and he chose to do that willingly, to show us God's love, so that we would know that God is love, so that we could receive that love and show it to others. If we want to be truly loving people, if we want the levels of love to rise in our lives, then it begins here with God. And knowing he is love, and seeing he is love, and experiencing his love through Jesus Christ, to then be able to love like him. Can I say, if that's something that you've never heard or understood or seen or experienced before, you've never received the love of God into your life through Jesus Christ and his death for you, then this is where it starts. And for you to grow in love in your life, you need to be able to receive God's love into your life. And until that happens, your love will never be as big as it could be. It'll never be as big as God's love. It will always be narrower, more selective than his. It starts here for you with him. Once we've recovered his love, then we can begin to love like him, unconditionally, expansively. And from our reading, we can see straight away what that'll mean for us. It will be a costly kind of loving. A costly kind of loving. That's the second point in our reading. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. God loves us in a costly way. And as the recipients of that love, he expects us to love in a costly way. Again, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's the cost. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The same ought, it's the same expectation on us. And it's spelt out for us what that might look like in the very next verse. If you look, verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear friend, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Loving like God will be costly. It'll cost us materially. That's one way it'll be costly. And it should, because it cost God materially. It cost him the physical death of his son on a cross to show us his love, to bring us his love. See, it's very easy to say God is love, and I love God, and God loves me. And it all sounds very warm and encouraging and spiritual and religious. It sounds like the sorts of things we ought to be saying in a church on a Sunday. But this is where it begins to make a difference in our lives. This is where it begins to actually have some traction. Just turn over the page with me to the next page of this letter from John. Have a look at what he writes in verse 20. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Do you see what he's saying? You can't even claim to love God if you're not prepared to love like God, to love other people like he does. And brothers and sisters here is not limited to immediate family. It is Christian family. It is, in the first instance, those that are sitting here this evening. But wider than that, the whole Christian family. See, this is not an optional extra for those of us who are this way inclined. Those of us who are especially committed to our Christian faith. Or those of us who are of a more loving disposition than others. If you claim you love God, you show you love God by loving other people in a way that costs you, because that's how God loves. So let me ask you, is that a claim you're making at the moment? Do you love God? Have you received into your life through Jesus Christ his love for you, through his death for you? Is that something you know in your life, something you've experienced? And if it is, how are you showing that love to others? Is it in a way that is costing you as it cost him? Or do you find, as you think about that, that actually your love is considerably more modest than his love? Less costly, more selective than God's love for you. If you have received God's love and you say that you love him, is that claim true? Or, in the words of verse 20, are you a liar? It's very strong, isn't it? God is love. Loving like God is costly. And then thirdly, loving like God is challenging. Loving like God is challenging. That's the third point for us to consider as we look at what this fruit of the Spirit might look like in our lives. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to page 1034, to Luke's Gospel. And chapter 6. Have a look with me from verse 27. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Loving like God is challenging. I mean, we find it hard enough, don't we, to love those who love us, to do good to those who do good to us. And here we find a God who loves his enemies, who does good to those who do bad to him, who reject him, the ungrateful and the wicked. And we find here too that he expects us to love like him, to love them too, like father, like children. Loving like God is challenging. Just think for a moment of somebody that you personally find very difficult to love. You might even say you hate them, but you're in a church and you know you're not supposed to hate anybody. So this is somebody you find very challenging. Somebody you find very difficult to love. And it may be because that person has ill-treated you. Maybe over a long period of time. It may be because that person really does hate you. And you know that. It might be because they've stolen from you. Or because they've borrowed some money off you. Defrauded you. It might be because that person is unkind to you. Or ungrateful for what you do for them. It may be somebody that you see every day, or it may be someone you purposely see rarely because of your relationship with them. And Jesus says to you about that person, if you belong to God, if he is your heavenly Father, you've received from him his love into your life. Jesus says to you about that person, you need to love them. You need to love that person like God loves them. Like God loves you. And if you're anything like me, when you hear those words from Jesus Christ, you think, I can't. Jesus, I can't do that. I can love lots of people, but I can't love that person. And it's not because you caught me on a bad day. You could ask me any day and I'd give you the same. I don't even want to love them. I can't even think how I could begin to want to do that, for that kind of change in my life. And what we're saying when we say that is we're saying, I'm happy to receive God's love into my life and to be loved by him, but I'm not happy to pass that love on to others. What we're saying when we say that is humanly speaking, it is impossible to love like God. It's a challenge that is beyond us and beyond the resources that we have within our own hearts and within our own lives. And that is why God gives us the help that we need to to love like him, because he doesn't actually expect us to be able to love like him without his help in our lives. So come back with me one last time to the passage that we started off in just now a moment ago, to Galatians chapter 5. It's on page 1172. And to see the help that God gives us to love now in a whole different light. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit. Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we belong to God, if we are his children, if we've received his love through his Son Jesus Christ, then we also have received his Holy Spirit in us. God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to love like him, to love others in a costly way, in a way that hurts, to love others in a challenging way, to love others in a way that is more than humanly possible with the people that we are, the people that we need to love. We have been given God's Holy Spirit for that very purpose. That's what Paul's saying here. But having been given his Spirit for that purpose, he's saying we then need to be led by that Spirit consciously, daily, to be led by that Spirit, to live and to love in a completely different way. In a way that otherwise would be entirely impossible. We need to keep in step with God's Spirit as he leads us towards those people we find impossible to love. As he leads us to take steps towards them and not away from them. Allowing him to enable us to love people we would never love. Allowing him to give us the desire to begin to want to love them. Love like that in our lives can only be the fruit of the Spirit. It's a sign that he's at work in our lives, that he's changing us, that he's making us into different kind of people. So let me ask you again, if you claim to love God, that's a claim you're making in your life at the moment. If you've received his love through Jesus Christ and you belong to him, if you've received therefore his Holy Spirit as his gift to you, are you living by that Spirit daily, consciously? Being led by that Spirit daily, consciously? To do things you otherwise wouldn't do. And to love people that you otherwise wouldn't love. Living like that, loving like that is going to be costly. It's going to hurt. It's going to be challenging. But it's not something we do alone. God's Spirit in us, every stumbling step of the way. Are you in step with God's Spirit in your life? Or do you need to get back in step with him? You see, if for some of us listening to this, and this is all brand new, and sure, maybe the idea that God is love and that he loves you is not new, but actually the reality is you've never received God's love as something personal through Jesus Christ laying down his love life for you. For you, that is where this begins. For you to grow in love, you need to start there. To receive God's love through Jesus Christ. But if that is something that actually you have done, and maybe it's been a few years now since you took that step, is this an area where you need to grow again and flourish again in your life. Maybe an area that has begun to grow cold and hard. And you see that in the limits that you've drawn on the people that you are able to love and the people that you are willing to love. And you find that those limits are far more narrow and selective than the limits that God has. That we're no longer living loving like him. We're just loving out of our own love. Do you again need to be gripped by God's unconditional love for you? Which is not narrow at all. Reach to you. And once gripped, do you then need to cooperate with the work of his Spirit in his life and where he may be leading you in this area of love, where he's wanting to grow your love from something small and narrow and selective to something much, much bigger, much, much wider, and much less selective, something more like God's love, but flowing out of you? What would your life look like if you were to begin to love like that? To allow yourself to be led to love like that? I know my life would look very different. What would this church look like if we were to begin to love like that? To love each other as God loves us. With a love beyond our own resources. With a supernatural love. It's a mark of God's Spirit in us. Well, why don't we take a moment to reflect on those questions, on God's love for us and his Spirit leading us to love others like that in our own lives and in this church. Let's take a few moments of quiet and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit for all who have received your love through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, into their lives. Father, we praise you for his presence, and particularly we ask that you would, through him, grow our love, that you would once again remind us of your enormous unconditional love for us, that would warm our hearts, that you would enable us, led by him, to begin to grow our love, that it would be wider and deeper, that our love for others would be more like your love for us. Father, please would you grow us this fruit of your Spirit in our lives as Christians, and would you do that for us as a church? Would you make us a place where brothers and sisters are loved and know that love one for another? Amen.